Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. As you're turning, I will take this opportunity simply to thank you for this occasion to minister the Lord's word in your midst. As we come to the Lord's table, let's give our attention to the word of the Lord in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we'll read the entire chapter. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number." But Joab said, "May the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them, my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel there were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. But God was displeased with this thing, and he struck Israel. And David said to God, "I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now, please, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly." And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, 3 things I offer you. Choose one of them that I may do it to you." So Gad came to David and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, choose what you will, either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation by your foes while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence on the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me." Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough. Now stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, the New American Standard and the English Standard Version transliterate his name as Ornan. Most of the other versions, your NIV and King James, translate that as Aruna. Transliterate his name as Aruna. So while I'll read it from the English Standard as Ornan, I grew up with him calling him Aruna, so I'm going to continue to call him Aruna. "And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, 'Was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people.' Now the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel, and his 4 sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and paid homage to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, 'Give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord.' Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Ornan said to David, take it, and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. But King David said to Ornan, no, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. And David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon your word. We ask that it would find its lodging place in the hearts of your people. And Lord, we ask that you would anoint these faltering lips, that you would anoint those ears that hear. And Lord, whatever is said that is of your word, may it find its place in the heart of your people for your glory. Whatever is said that is of the imaginings of men, may it fall by the wayside and not be remembered. And Lord, we praise you for this, your table. We praise you for this, your word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to begin by acknowledging my debt to Reverend Lawrence Wyndham, who has shared with me a number of the thoughts that we'll be looking at this evening as we look specifically at this incident in the history of God's people, the sin of David and the plague to the people and the altar on the threshing floor of Araunah. You notice in the chapter first there is David's sin, which is a rather remarkable sin, that he would dare to number the people of Israel. And we tend to be so preoccupied with numbers that we don't even see why it should be considered a sin, much less a sin that would warrant a plague of God, that David would want to know how many there are. Joab kind of summarizes and says, look, doesn't matter how many there are, they're all your servants. The Lord is our strength. The Lord is our hope. The Lord is our trust. Not the numbers of people that we have. Normally when a king would number his people, it was in preparation for battle or for war so that he would know how best to conduct warfare. No. Your trust is to be in the Lord, not in the numbers of the strength of men who carry the sword. Remember Gideon. Remember the Lord's provision for the few, those who are his chosen. And do not be preoccupied with the number. But David insisted, and he numbered the people. And the Lord made it clear to him, and David repented of that sin, asked forgiveness of that sin, and he was given a terrifying choice to have these three things laid before you and say, well, take your pick, door number one, door number two, or the curtain where Carol Merrill is now standing. Take your pick. 3 years of famine, 3 months of devastation by your foes, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord. And David chooses the 3 days. And the sword was not stayed. 70,000 fell. The devastation came. The plague came. And David wrung his hands till the Lord's angel came to Jerusalem and the Lord stayed his hand. The consequences to God's people, the consequences to God's people of sin were felt not just by David, but by all of the covenant people of God in Israel. That's why it's so important for us to exercise church discipline. To allow sin to run rampant in the midst of God's people is hurtful for all. Then a very fascinating thing happens. The Lord stays his hand at a peculiar place, at the threshing floor of Araunah. And David goes up and you have this exchange with Araunah where he says, let me buy this place from you. Let me create an altar here. Let us sacrifice to the Lord here. Let's stay this plague. Let us return to our God. And Araunah said, take it. You can have it all. Here, here's some animals. Here's some wood. You want some grain? Take it all. No, no. I won't take it from you because I will not offer to the Lord what cost me nothing. But I will buy it from you at the going rate. And then you have an interesting thing. I want you to notice and remember David's words to the Lord in verse 17 where David said to God, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house. But do not let the plague be on your people. Remember those words. We'll revisit those words in a moment. And then notice, as he has the offering, in verse 25, David pays Araunah 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Do you remember what the difference was between the burnt offering and the peace offering? With Dr. Keynes as your pastor, I dare say there are several here who do remember what the difference is between the burnt offering and the peace offering. The burnt offering was completely consumed by fire. The burnt offering was completely consumed as an offering to God. The peace offering, on the other hand, was partly eaten by the one who brought the offering. The peace offering was not completely consumed in the fire. It was partly eaten. And here you see David. David the sinner. David whose sin was far greater than he at first imagined it would be. And yet who has learned from the Lord that it was indeed a great sin. David the sinner. Takes this opportunity to sit and to eat with God. To experience what's summed up in that Hebrew word shalom. That where there was the hand of judgment falling, now we have peace with God to the extent that the burnt offering is consumed by fire from heaven, and yet the peace offering, we are enabled to sit and to eat in the presence of a holy God as a forgiven sinner. Notice this location. Remember this site, this threshing floor of Araunah. This is where some years later the temple would be built. 2 Chronicles 3 in verse 1. This is where the temple would be built. This is a place, the threshing floor, a place of threshing the harvest, the place where grain is prepared to become bread. And in this place, God provided for David the sinner to share a meal with God himself. Here, God shows forth his forgiveness. The offering is consumed. And in the peace offering, a meal is shared. Remember David's request in verse 17. Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord, be upon me and on my father's house. Well, I want to take a moment and move forward in time now. Quite a few years. And just 5 miles down the road, 5 miles to the south. Less distance than I traveled to come here today. just 5 miles down the south, down to the south, in the town called the House of Bread. In the Hebrew, Beit, house, Lechem, bread. The House of Bread, Bethlehem. The city of David. Born in the city of David, born of David's house, born and lying in a manger. And I don't want to press this too far, press it further than Scripture warrants, but remember, a manger is a place of eating. Born in the house of bread, the promised one, Jesus the Christ. And again, move forward in time some years, and now about 5 miles to the north, in the city of God's altar in Jerusalem. Here we see in an upper room Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples. It's a Passover meal. With words that must have sounded strange to the ear of the average Jew partaking of a Passover meal. Words, "This is my body. This is my blood." Strange words in the Passover. All of your lives, you see, you have eaten of the lamb and the bread and the wine and the bitter herbs in this Passover meal, remembering God's redemption of his covenant people from the bondage of Egypt, so powerfully pictured in the Exodus. "Now I tell you," Jesus says to his disciples, "I will endure the bitterness represented in those herbs in your place. I will be the true lamb represented in that Passover lamb in your place. I will be the offering consumed on the altar of the cross, consumed in your place. And you, the sinner, will again, like David, sit and eat with God in forgiveness. I will be your deliverance, and I will be your covenant meal." Very shortly, he is indeed consumed on the altar of the cross. In the most awful cosmic exchange in all the history of creation, the just for the unjust. Well might the sun hide her face. Well might the earth tremble beneath the terror of that exchange. Well might you hear the lightning and the thunder, even as we talk about that exchange of the just for the unjust. Not only is the offering consumed to show God's acceptance of that offering, in this place where the temple is built, God himself tears the veil asunder from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies. Not only is this offering consumed, but it's even raised to life again to remove any doubt that God had indeed accepted that alone true and sufficient offering. Then come forward a few days later when Jesus appeared to his disciples again after his resurrection. Remember that he shared with them a meal. Again, they were able to sit in the presence of God and eat. For quite a while, Jesus was an unrecognized guest visiting with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you may remember. Oh, to have listened to that conversation. And do you remember with what act he was finally recognized by them? It was in the breaking of bread. In the sharing of the meal. To be able to sit and to eat in the presence of God and to know that you are forgiven. What more awesome, what more terrible, what more fearful privilege. You could be invited to visit the President of the United States in his office. That would be quite an honor. But to be invited to sit with him at his table with his family, to share a meal, that's something altogether more remarkable. And here today, we're given the opportunity to share in that awe-inspiring event. We're invited to come, redeemed sinners, and to sit down at that covenantal meal instituted by our Lord, the Lord's Supper. What a staggering privilege to eat and to drink in the presence of a holy and almighty God, to feed upon him in our hearts by faith. No longer the bitter herbs, they were consumed upon the altar. No more the meat of the lamb, that was consumed upon the altar. But now the bread and the wine, symbolizing the body and the blood that were poured out on that altar in our stead. To know that, yes, we had sinned far more deeply than David, and that we deserved every bit of the curse that God leveled upon his people, that we deserved far worse than that, and yet we may sit with him forgiven and eat in the presence of God himself. I might mention yet another sense in which we can truly say that in our day-to-day lives, even beyond these walls, that he is the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. I remember in my mother's home as she was growing up. I don't remember when she was growing up, but she remembered when she was growing up. I'm not that old. They used to set an empty place setting at mealtimes. An empty place setting as a reminder that there is another. A visible, tangible reminder that there is another who is present with us, listening to the conversation, even as we share the meal. Would we dare? Would we sinners dare to have the audacity, to have the gall, the nerve, the unmitigated presumption to waltz up to God's table, to sit down and to start to eat without an invitation? You wouldn't even do that in your own homes. Well, most of you wouldn't do that in your own homes to one another. You wouldn't go to your neighbor's home and just march in and raid the refrigerator and start eating without an invitation. I hope. So does your neighbor. And we certainly wouldn't have the presumption to do that before the Almighty God. And yet, because of that sacrifice, where the hand of the Lord's judgment did indeed fall on David's house, as David had asked. What did he say in verse 17? Do not let the judgment fall upon these sheep, let it fall upon me and upon my father's house. Where did the judgment fall? Upon David's house. Upon David's son, yet David's Lord. That's where the judgment fell. And that's where our peace was bought. In that terrible cosmic exchange, where we were presented with a right that was earned at the highest cost possible, the right to sit and to eat in the presence of God. We're invited to taste and to see that the Lord is good, and that we are forgiven, and that he is sufficient. And after that meal, more than any other meal that we can have, we can say that we are satisfied. We have had the sweet and awful privilege to sit as sinners, forgiven, and to eat with God himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, So often we take for granted the high privileges that have been earned at such a high cost by your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, once again to be renewed in the sense of sheer trauma, that we may be in your holy presence and share with you a meal that testifies to our forgiveness. Oh, dear Lord, forgive us for ever taking that lightly. Forgive us for ever approaching that table glibly. Forgive us, O Lord, for not valuing it as we ought. Forgive us for not valuing you as we ought. And Lord, we ask that in this meal now, you would minister grace by your Holy Spirit to the edification of your body, your bride, and to your glory in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.